Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is beginning a short series on the Lord's Prayer before returning to our series in Exodus. Today's sermon is titled, Drawing Near with Confidence and Reverence, Preface to the Lord's Prayer, and is based on Matthew chapter 6, verse 9a. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Isaiah chapter 57, we'll be reading verses 15 through 21. Isaiah 57, beginning in verse 15, this is God's holy word. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. As far as our Old Testament reading, I then invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 5 through 13 as we begin a new sermon series tonight in looking at the Lord's Prayer as God instructs us how to draw near to Him in believing prayer. We'll read verses 5 through 13, and tonight we'll be specifically looking at the preface to the Lord's Prayer, namely, Our Father in Heaven. Hear then God's word, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine that you are summoned to the great task of addressing the Supreme Court of the United States of America. And you are going to be doing this because your son is on death row and there has been an appeal which has made it all the way to the Supreme Court. Your son is innocent and you are there going to appear before the Supreme Court. But the only correspondence that you get from the court is this: Dear sir or madam, you are hereby summoned to appear before the Supreme Court of the United States of America in exactly 90 days to present your case. That's all the information that you receive. No further instructions are given to you. And you know nothing about the customs of the court. You don't have money to hire an attorney. You have no access to any law books. You've been left only to your own common sense. And so 90 days pass, you make it to Washington, D.C., and you appear before the court. You rise to present your case, but after 3 minutes, your case is dismissed. Your hopes are completely dashed. A mistrial is declared because you did not realize that you failed to fill out certain forms, that your words were not in strict according to strict requirements of the court, and you have spoken out of order. Your only opportunity has been a disastrous failure, and there is no other court to appeal to. You can imagine just how terrible that would be, to have to appear to address the Supreme Court and to not have any instructions as to what to say or how to say it. Now think for a moment, if you were left to your own common sense to address the God of the universe in prayer, if it would be a scary thing to appear before the Supreme Court of the United States and not have any instruction in terms of how to address the court, how much more so when it comes to appearing before the awesome, holy, infinite God? And if we had no instruction and no example of how to address him, it would be indeed scary, and it would be unlikely that we would be heard. But here it is that God comes, stoops down to our weakness. He, the thrice holy one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, stoops down to us and teaches us how to pray. He teaches us. In fact, all of Scripture is given to you and me to direct us in terms of how we can pray acceptably before God, how we can appear before our God in heaven and can draw near to him even with confidence. And beyond the general rule of all of Scripture, God has given us the Lord's Prayer. It's easy, perhaps, to view the Lord's Prayer as something which is rote, but that would be to abuse the Lord's Prayer. That would be to miss God's great kindness in giving us this particular instruction in terms of how to address him and how to pray. In fact, in the greatest simplicity and conciseness, God has set forth for you and me this model prayer, even from our Lord Jesus Christ. In this manner, pray. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. And so tonight we turn to the Lord's Prayer. We begin a new sermon series, and we would be instructed by our God as we come to listen to him. And it is the Lord Jesus who instructs you how to address your God in prayer. That's what we learn in terms of this very short preface. Our Father who art in heaven, our Father the one who is in heaven, our Father the one who is being in heaven. And it is here that Jesus instructs us how to address our God. Why? Why? So that we might grow in four things. That we might grow in four things. First of all, that we might grow in confidence. Jesus instructs you how to address your God in prayer so that you might grow in confidence as you come unto him. Christ places the words, "Our Father," on our lips. This is absolutely stunning that Jesus would place upon our lips these tender words that we can address the thrice holy God as our Father. And he places these words on your lips so that you might know that you won't be told to go away, so that you might know that you will most certainly get a hearing from God if you are in fact a child of God. Our Father. These two words Jesus places upon our lips. But note where your confidence is, even as Jesus places these words upon your lips. Your confidence isn't in you or in your ability to somehow pronounce with just the right accent these words. Your confidence, Jesus shows you, is to be in God, not in you. After all, you and I are by nature children of Adam. And if it were not for God's gracious actions towards us, we would remain children of Adam. The Bible speaks further that you and I are children by nature of the devil if we are in Adam. And if it were not for God's grace, we would remain children of the devil. The Bible even goes deeper and says that you and I, by nature, are children of wrath, deserving of God's just punishment because of our sins. And by nature, if God were to tell us how we should address Him, we should address Him as our judge, which art in heaven. But if God's grace has indeed grabbed your heart, and you know Him in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that you have been granted a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then something radical has happened. God has changed your status. He has snatched you out of Adam. He has saved you from the clutches of the devil, and He has rescued you from the wrath to come. All by His grace, all by His initiative, all by His goodness, all by His setting His love upon you. But this is not all. He has not only snatched you, saved you, and rescued you from something, He has snatched, saved, and rescued you unto something, to be declared a child of the King, to be declared a younger brother of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be declared an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God." Oh, we can understand being called children of Adam, children of the devil, children of wrath, but children of God? Oh, even as Jesus places these words of the preface to the Lord's Prayer upon your lips, "Our Father," we recognize that our confidence is in God and His gracious action towards us, and that our relationship towards Him as His child and He as our Father is secure in Jesus Christ. I am His child. He is my Father. He cares for me. And here, Christ places confidence upon your lips and confidence in your hearts. And so we should note how this is designed, that Christ designs this to overcome your timidity in coming to the Lord in prayer, to overcome your shyness, your temptation to stay away, to keep your distance, and to be wary of drawing near unto God. Think with me, why don't you pray more often than you do? Is it not that because you're tempted to think that God's too busy to really pay attention to somebody like you? Is it not because you're tempted to think God doesn't really care about you? Is it not because you're tempted to think that God is somehow better to be avoided than to be sought out? We tend to fashion God after the image of our earthly fathers, our sinful earthly fathers who can be aloof, can be impatient, who can have no time for me, who can be easily angered, earthly fathers who can be selfish, absent, and unfaithful. But God is not fashioned after our earthly fathers. No. No, He is the original. And earthly fathers are but a faint sketch of His fathering. And Christ then here would correct our wrong views of God, even in these opening two words of the Lord's Prayer. Christ here would take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our earthly fathers, and He would have our eyes to be fixed upon our heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, that we would have confidence, and having confidence to indeed address God as our Father, this confidence breeds boldness and empowers earnestness in our praying. And so the Lord Jesus would instruct you tonight how to address your God in prayer. He would place the words, Our Father, upon your lips so that you would have confidence to pray. Confidence to pray. But secondly, he places the words on your lips so that you would have reverence. Reverence in your drawing near to God. He doesn't just place our Father upon our lips. It's our Father who art in heaven. Our Father, the one in heaven. We realize that in coming to our Father, we come in confidence, but we are to come also with reverence. Our confidence in no way is designed to lead you and me to flippancy in the presence of our great God, to casualness or to somehow think that we're on an equal footing. No, God has voluntarily condescended in grace to send His Son to be our Savior, to pour out His Spirit into our hearts, to call us, regenerate us, justify us, and adopt us. And this gracious condescension in no way means that God is now our so-called pal. He remains the Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is our Father in heaven. That's what Jesus tells us. When you pray, pray in this manner, Our Father, the one in heaven. We should be a people then who are not only confident in our praying, but reverent. Reverent in our praying. You know, we should stand in awe when we come into the very presence of God through believing prayer. We should stand in awe of whom we are speaking with when we pray. That we have an audience of one, even the one who has made all things. We should stand in awe of the very fact that He listens to us. I'm reminded in this regard of the prophet Malachi in Malachi chapter 1 in verse 6. God says this, A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? God goes on in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8 and says these words, And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice to me, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. We're to have confidence, our Father. But we are to have reverence and awe as we come into God's presence. He is our Father in heaven. Therefore, we are to have a heightened respect which we show to Him. Respect in terms of what I say when I speak to Him in prayer. Respect in terms of how I say it unto Him. Not going through a grocery list, not going through vain repetitions, not being as superstitious in my praying, not to be seen or heard by others, but coming with respect unto the Lord. Our Old Testament reading this evening was from Isaiah chapter 57. Did you hear how God there is described? Thus says the Holy One, the one who inhabits eternity. This is the one whom we come to. And yet this one is the one who delights to dwell with the humble, with the contrite in heart and in spirit. And so we are to be those who grow in reverence as we draw near to God in prayer to speak to Him with awe and heightened respect. And we recognize that this perhaps is difficult and challenging for us to get our minds around. We live in a day where the idea of reverence is almost non-existent. We have very few examples in our society of what it even means to have awe and to show supreme respect to someone. We're surrounded by talk show hosts who are anything but reverent, whether it be Glenn Beck or Joe Rogan, or whether it be CNN or MSNBC, or whether it be Fox News, or whether it be you name it. And we don't have a sense of reverence and awe. And therefore, it is often difficult for us to see ourselves in relationship to even our Father in heaven rightly. We tend to see ourselves as good as anybody else, kind of a radical egalitarianism. Everybody's equal. There are no people who are better than other people or who know more than other people. And if anything, social media has reinforced that and has fanned the flames of that. Well, I don't care if you're a doctor, or I don't care if you're an expert in this field. My opinion is just as good as yours. And we can tend to have that same sort of view towards God. But Christ would correct us tonight. We are reminded of God's grace, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, His grace in which He gives us a kingdom. We read there, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." It's interesting how God puts those things together. Meditate upon the amazing grace which I've bestowed upon you, and may that move you unto reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, the verse ends. And so, if God indeed has given us a kingdom which cannot be shaken by His grace in Jesus Christ, has adopted us as children, has indeed granted unto us new life in Jesus Christ, then yes, we are to have confidence and boldness to come to the throne of grace and to speak our Father. But we are never to have that without reverence, as we realize that it is our Father in heaven whom we come to. And so the Lord Jesus instructs you how to address God in prayer tonight, so that you might grow in confidence, that you might grow in reverence as you pray, but thirdly, that you might grow in expectation, that you might grow in expectation. If God is truly your Father for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, then should you not have great expectations with regard to His disposition towards you? He is both able and ready to help His children. Do you believe that? It's easy to believe He's able. Sometimes it's harder to believe that He is ready to help us. Think with me of the sermon this morning in terms of John chapter 11. Mary and Martha believed that Jesus was able to help, but when He didn't show up, perhaps they were doubted as to whether or not He was willing and ready to help. Now, they didn't know the whole story when Jesus didn't show up and Lazarus died. But God wants you and me to grow in our expectations of His ability and His readiness to help us. And so even though we may be tempted to think that He is less willing than we are to have Him help us, we must see that that is in fact blasphemous. And we must replace that blasphemous thinking with expectation. My Father, in Jesus Christ, cares for me and is both able and willing to help me. We must indeed have our wrong views of God cast out by the truth. Isn't it a temptation to think that God is stingy? And yet Scripture tells us over and over and over again that He is abundant in mercy. He abounds in compassion. And it's a temptation to think that perhaps God is your lackey or your butler or your chauffeur. No, He is the one who cares for you as the Almighty God, able and ready to help you. And we must not only cast out a wrong view of God if we are to grow in right expectation that God cares for me, but we must also cast out an ignorant view of ourselves. What's the ignorant view of self? Well, I think that I know what's best for me, and I know better than God. And nothing could be further from the truth. God is the one who knows what is best for His children, and He is the one who indeed knows perfectly what to provide for us and when to provide it for us. Think with me of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, which says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise." 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, "If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know." But we need to be humble before the Lord and again have our wrong views of God and our ignorant views of self cast out and replaced by the truth, as Christ would direct us away from self unto God, that if God is my Father, and if God is my Father in heaven, then I can expect that He will care for me, that He will listen to my prayers, that He is favorably disposed towards me, not because of anything in me, but because of His grace towards me in Jesus Christ. Indeed, Christ would call upon us to have a robust expectation in our praying as we come to our Father in heaven. Think with me of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. "Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." That's the character of our God. Think of Psalm 145. "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy." This is our God. And do we anticipate and have the expectation that He cares for us in these ways? Think of Jesus' instruction in Luke chapter 11 when He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" We need to review the truth again and again, which God sets forth for us in His holy word, so that we would be an expectant people. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, listen, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things?" This is the posture that your Father in heaven has towards you, His blood-bought children. And so tonight, the Lord wants to instruct you in how to address your God so that you would grow, that you would grow in confidence, you would grow in reverence, you would grow in expectation, and lastly, that you would grow in involvement. What do I mean? Note what Jesus says. "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven." We come to our Father through our Savior in the power of the Holy Spirit who mutually indwells us. Now, there are times and places where we are to pray, "My Father." But Jesus here reminds us that we are not, that you personally are not the only child of the Father. We are a part of His family. And therefore, we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven. We pray to our Father through our Savior in the power of the Holy Spirit who mutually indwells us. And even that little word, oh, you are our Father, tells us that we should pray with one another. In one sense, part of our growth in confidence, reverence, and expectation, part of that growth takes place when we pray with one another. Now we do that corporately as we pray together, but we also do that one-on-one. That we learn how to pray together. We learn how not only to pray with one another, but for one another. As we come to our Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus wants us to be involved in the family. Involved in the family of God. Yes, drawing near to our common Father, but drawing near to our common Father together in believing prayer as we together have our knees hit the ground. And come with boldness, reverence, expectation, praying with and for one another. Jesus places, you see, these words on our lips, not just my lips individually or your lips individually. He places these words on our lips. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul there writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He outlines the full armor of God that we are to put on. But what is it that, as it were, clinches the armor all together? Is it not this? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That we would learn to pray with and for one another. And that takes initiative. That requires you to move towards your brother, your sister in the Lord. That requires you to be vulnerable before your brother or sister as you share your needs that you want him or her to pray for at the throne of grace, addressing the Father in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. In some sense, to pray meaningfully and, can I say it, powerfully with another person is the most vulnerable of things to do. Because we're both naked and open before God, who sees all, who searches our hearts. And as we come before Him together in prayer, we there know that He sees everything in us and about us. And so we as a people of God need to cultivate that here. We have opportunities in terms of gathering together for prayer here at First Church, whether it be on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting, whether it be the ladies' study in terms of spending time together in prayer on Wednesday mornings. But it doesn't only take place in those formal times or those, as it were, organized times. It needs to take place also what we might call organically. And thinking here too of the older saints praying with the younger saints. How do we teach our children to pray? How do we teach the covenant young people to pray? How do we do that? Well, we do that by praying with them and for them. We do that by sharing also our hearts with the young in the faith. That they might know that we're not just going through the motions when we pray, but that we have real burdens and real heartaches and real troubles and real trials, and that only Jesus can help. And this is one of the ways that the next generation rises up to see that religion, biblical religion, is vital. living and real. We don't just go through the motions, but that we are a praying people, a dependent people, people who pray not only for one another, but with one another. And it's easy to get into patterns and ruts where we don't do this. But I challenge you to look around in terms of the life of the congregation. And that instead of talking about the weather or about your job with someone, there's a place for that. Ask them, how can I pray for you? And then when they tell you how you can pray for them, say, well, can we pray right now? That would be the simplest way to cultivate an increase in praying with one another. Ask somebody, how can I pray for you? He or she tells you how you can pray for him or her, and you say, well, let's pray. I do think that we are sometimes shy to do that. And I know that. Why do I know that? Well, because I'm shy to do that. It's easier to say, I'll pray for you, and to walk away and not pray with them. But here, the Lord Jesus, as he instructs us how to address our God, puts words upon our lips so that we won't have a mistrial declared at the Supreme Court of heaven and earth, but that we will have a full reception by our loving Heavenly Father as we come and we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, growing in confidence, growing in reverence, growing in expectation, growing in intimate involvement in the life of the family together. This is indeed what God sets before us tonight, that we would not grow weary in praying, but rather that prayer would be more and more cultivated in dependence upon our God, and that we would be stunned that a new and living way has been opened for us to draw near through Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we do come to you as your blood-bought people, as your children. Forgive us, Lord, where we have doubted your care for us. Embolden us. Teach us reverence and expectation, and stir us to be a people who pray for one another and with one another. May this characterize us more and more as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from Mr. Arthur Pink's book, The Inspiration of the Bible. Mr. Pink writes, "The teaching of the Bible concerning the inspiration of the Scriptures is clear and simple and uniform throughout. Its writers were conscious that their utterances were a message from God in the highest meaning of the word. And the Lord said unto him, Moses, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say." Exodus 4:11-12. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue." 2 Samuel 23:2. "Then the Lord put forth his hand, and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Jeremiah 1:9. The above are only a sample of scores of similar passages which might be cited. What is predicted of the Scriptures themselves demonstrates that they are entirely and absolutely the Word of God. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Psalm 19:7. This altogether excludes any place in the Bible for human infirmities and imperfections. "Your word is very pure," Psalm 119:140, which cannot mean less than that the Holy Spirit so superintended the composition of the Bible and so moved its writers that all error has been excluded. "Your word is true from the beginning," Psalm 119:160. How this anticipated the assaults of the higher critics on the book of Genesis, particularly on its opening chapters. The teaching of the New Testament agrees with what we have quoted from the Old. "Take no thought how or what thing you shall answer, or what you shall say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. The disciples were the ones who spoke, but it was the Holy Spirit who taught them what to say. Could any language express more emphatically the most entire inspiration? And if the Holy Spirit so controlled their utterances when in the presence of magistrates, is it conceivable that he would do less for them when they were communicating the mind of God to all future generations on things touching our eternal destiny? Assuredly not. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Acts 3:18. Here, the Holy Spirit declares through Peter that it was God who had revealed by the mouth of all his prophets that Israel's Messiah must suffer before the glory should appear. But this I confess unto you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Acts 24, verse 14. These words clearly evidence the fact that the Apostle Paul had the utmost confidence in the authenticity of the entire contents of the Old Testament. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Could any man have used such language as this unless he had been fully conscious that he was speaking the very words of God? For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Nothing could possibly be more explicit.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."